I've been teaching through a series of sermons in John's Gospel where Jesus goes through roughly 7 or 8 times and uses a statement, I am. It's grounded in this self-revelation of God back in Exodus 3, where God reveals himself to Moses, and Moses sees the burning bush. God speaks to him through the bush and sends Moses back to Egypt to redeem the people out of slavery. And Moses says, well, when I go, they're going to want to know who sent me. Who should I tell them sent me? And God speaks to Moses out of the bush and says, tell them I am sent you. The self-being one. The one who was, who is to come. The one who in and of himself alone is eternal. And so when we get to the Gospel of John and you start reading through that and you see Jesus making references to this, he's making a claim to being God in the flesh, just like John tells us, just like other places the scripture tells us. Jesus is making these claims about himself. And so that's what we've been looking at over the last several weeks, these claims that Jesus makes about himself. I can come up with lots of reasons why you should believe in Jesus, why you should follow Jesus, but I think it's most important that you hear the words from his mouth and decide for yourself what he says. You can write me off just because I'm a guy. You can look at my life and you can find mistakes. You can find stuff I probably should have done differently. But when you look at the life of Christ, overall throughout history, most people have said this guy was a good teacher. He was a good prophet. He did good things. He taught people good things. But when you look at actually what he says, at his claims, he claims to be God. He claims to be God in the flesh. He claims to do what God does and says what God says. And so you got to kind of take it one way or the other. Either he was what he said he was, or he was a liar. He was self-deceived. And there's not really a lot of middle ground when you actually look at what Jesus says. And so that's what I want to do today. In John 15, Jesus uses an illustration where he talks about the life of those who follow him, the life of the believer. And he talks about the goal, but also the path. The end of the life of the believer, but also how you get there and how we can experience that end even now. How we can live for heaven now. Heaven is obviously a great goal, right? it's a motivation for us. It's our hope. But Jesus describes the journey between now and then as something that's just as important. We can know him and remain connected to him now. We don't have to just wait for one day. The Christian life isn't just a life of hoping that one day everything will work out. It's more than that. It's different than that. And with this passage in John 15, we see Jesus talking about how that works in us today, how it works in us now. He desires to live in communion and fellowship, in relationship with us now, and he gives us a joy to life now. We don't just look forward and think, one day we're not going to suffer anymore. One day we're going to have joy. One day we're going to have hope. He tells us how we have that now, how that's grounded in our present, not just our future. And following him leads to experiencing the life he has for us now, not just waiting for it one day. When we understand his words in John 15, we get a little bit of a foretaste of heaven. We don't have to wait for then to experience the joy and the hope and the peace and the love of Christ. We can live in him now. And we'll learn then to grow in that until that day when we finally see it, when we finally experience it in all of its fullness. And so let's hear what Jesus says about this. This passage it's a little different. It's an allegory, which is kind of like it's just a story where certain parts represent certain things, but not all parts represent all things. So you just take it as far as Jesus takes it. Don't read too much into it. But he teaches his followers what it means to follow him, and what it means to have the joy of knowing him now as we wait for it in all of its fullness in the one day. So John 15, verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So let me do my best to explain this to you and drive and apply what Jesus is teaching us here. He uses the imagery of a vineyard. And not a lot of y'all are probably familiar with vineyards, but this is in Jesus' day. They were everywhere, and they were all very familiar with it. And so it's a common image in his day. But grapevines need to be pruned in order to produce the best grapes, the best fruit. And so Jesus uses this metaphor connecting two different concepts, abiding in him and bearing fruit. Remaining connected to the main vine, and then as a result, bearing fruit. He calls the Father the vine dresser, the farmer who tends those grapevines. Jesus himself is that vine, but connected to the vine are the branches. That's what the grape clusters grow on. And he says, you are the branches. And our purpose then is to bear fruit, which is only possible if we stay connected to the vine. Vine dresser comes and prunes the branches. The ones that are kind of shriveling up and crusty, he clips those off because they're not going to bear fruit. The ones that look healthy because they're really connected to the vine, he prunes those as well to help them bear fruit the way they're supposed to. You can't push the metaphor too much, but that's not the point. People are a little bit different than grapevines. We are branches that desire to be our own vine. We want to come up with a life all of our own and be able to do all that we want, the way we want, when we want, how we want. We want our own fruit for our own purposes, and we want to be our own vine. But like a branch separated from the vine, we cannot find that true life that he offers us, nor can we make any eternal contribution on our own. We have to remain connected to a vine, a life-giving, nurturing vine. A branch disconnected from the vine is no use to the vine dresser. If it's not going to bear fruit, why would you keep it attached? It's just sucking nutrients away from where the ones that can produce fruit. Again, that's not necessarily where you want to take the illustration Jesus gives, because he doesn't go there. But what he's saying is that if it doesn't produce fruit, it's not worth keeping. And so this is where it kind of gets a little harsh. Jesus doesn't mix words. He says that the vine dresser cuts off the ones that don't produce fruit. In verse 2, he says that the branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes. He takes it away, it says. Excuse me. He cuts it off. And then in verse 6, they're gathered up and they're burned. This is like your old school fire and brimstone preaching right here. It's a warning to us. It's a moment of self-reflection, self-examination. Look at your life and see where you're deriving all that is you. Where does that come from? What are you living for? When you look at yourself and you say, I'm living for these things, what are they rooted in? What are they grounded in? Where is it being nurtured from? Because if it's not connected to the vine, it's in danger of being cut off and cast off and judged. It's a warning for those of us who would hear the words of Christ and reject them and not follow them. But Jesus tells this story not just in a way for us to react because we want to avoid judgment. He tells it with a positive spin on it too. You don't just have to worry about avoiding judgment. That's part of it, but that's not the sum total of Jesus' message. There are consequences for what you follow, what you believe, what you base your life on. But there's positive consequences too. And Jesus says, if you stay connected to the vine, you're going to bear much fruit. You're still going to be pruned. You're still going to be shaped by the vine dresser. The Father is still going to adjust your circumstances, your relationships, your life for his purposes to bear fruit. But that essential nature of life, the life source, the life-giving substance that you need comes from the proper place. It comes from the vine. And so Jesus uses this metaphor to show us the kind of life that God has for us. And that kind of life is better than we can give for ourselves. He's given this illustration, these options rather, in so many different ways throughout the New Testament. Here he uses the image of a vine, a grapevine. We can either be the kind of branch that bears fruit that's connected to the vine, or we can be the kind of branch that tries to be its own vine, but in the end is really just shriveled up and cannot produce fruit, and there's nothing else to do with it except cast it off. This is the metaphor that Jesus uses here. The way that God has for us, these two options, one negative and one positive. But if you want to experience that life-giving option, that life-giving experience, it comes from an abiding connection to Jesus. This is where there's some mystical or some mysticism that kind of overlaps into Christianity. It's a little bit hard to put your finger on what does he mean by abiding, because that kind of has this like, feel to it. Like it's super spiritual, and only like the really godly people are able to understand what Jesus says here. But it's quite the opposite. This is the most fundamental aspect of what Christianity is. It's not something only like really good Christians do. Abiding in Christ is Christianity. It's what it means to be a Christian, to find your life connected with the life of Christ. And so Jesus uses this wonderful example of a grapevine to describe it to us. In verse 3, he shows us that coming to Christ is the beginning of abiding. It's not what it fully means. When you are part of the vine, it's an ongoing thing. It's not just something you do once. Jesus says that you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you in verse 3. In the original language, the word clean and prune are very similar. So in English, they translate differently, but it's the same idea. It's the idea that the Father's already gone through the vine and clipped off things, and you have been left there because he has the desire for you to remain connected to the vine to produce fruit. So the vine itself has been cleaned up, and you find yourself already connected there. Jesus says, when you're connected to the vine, the Father's going to come and continue to prune, but you're already cleaned up. You're already connected. And so you have this initial point of being connected with the vine, this initial moment of decision where you come to Christ, but then you have abiding with Christ, that growth, that time from here to eternity where you still follow Christ, the nature of the Christian life. You're already cleaned, you're already pruned, but you're going to continue to be pruned as you grow in connection with the vine to bear fruit. And Jesus says that this happens because of the word that I've spoken to you. The word, he's talking about the sum total of his message, everything that he's talked about, all that he's been teaching up to 3 years. Some gospels focus more on the kingdom of God. Here, he's focused on the nature of who he is, the I ams that we've been talking about. You've already had the opportunity, Jesus says. You've already had the opportunity to respond to the word, to come to him. And by this point, after 3 years, his followers are hearing him teach this. So for 3 years, they've been hearing him talk about who he is, what he's like, what God requires from him, what God is doing in him. And they're still hanging with him after 3 years. And he's like, already, you get it. You've responded rightly to the word. You've come to me. You're following me. You're my disciples. But now from there, he says, now you need to abide. You need to remain. You need to stay. You need to stay connected. This points to the gospel, the nature of the gospel message that we respond to when we come to Christ. And coming to Christ is part of that pruning process, but then we have abiding. The Apostle Paul uses a similar metaphor. He talks about how the non-Jews were grafted into the main vine of God's people. And so this idea Jesus is using, Paul likely got it from Jesus. But once you've been connected to the vine, once you've come to Christ, the next step is to abide, to remain, to grow in him, and then bear fruit. And so that's what Jesus commands in verse 4. You've already been cleaned up. You've already been pruned. You've heard the message of the gospel. You've responded to it, and you've come to Christ. Now what? Now what? Jesus says, learn to abide. Learn to remain. And to abide in him is to continually look to him in all of life. To look for him for wisdom in your decisions, guidance in your actions, motivation for the way you live, all of your ways and all of your purposes connected intimately and inextricably to him. The whole purpose of a branch is to bear fruit. It doesn't just stay connected to the vine. The purpose of it is to stay connected to the vine so that fruit will come as a result. And Jesus goes as far as saying in verse 5 that we can do nothing apart from him. If we don't stay connected to the vine, there can be no fruit, he says. The outcome of your life will prove its worthlessness if you don't stay connected to him. How can you overcome your sinfulness? How can you overcome the grave? How can you provide the true kind of life that God has for you if you don't stay connected to Christ? If you want the kind of life that only God can give you, you have to stay connected to God. Not just once a long time ago, maybe when you were a kid and you walked an aisle or something like that. Not just once where you responded to the message of the gospel, but continually remaining in it, learning how the words of Christ are your very life. Not just good advice, not just maybe the way things should be done, but the life-giving truth that comes from God. So abiding in Jesus is what he commands here. We're to abide in him. We're to continue in him, constantly draw that motivation, that purpose, that power, that guidance for our lives from him. And so, in short, abiding in Jesus is depending on him. And you look at the way you live your life, with your relationships, with your work, with your health, with any number of things, and you have to ask yourself, in what ways am I depending on Christ in these areas? Certainly, he gives us gifts and abilities to do well. Some of you are very good at what you do. You can achieve at a high level. You can perform excellently, and you should do that. But there's a way to do that and still trust in Christ with your work. There's a way to trust in Christ in your relationships. Even though you may have figured some stuff out, there's a way to trust in Christ with your relationships, depending on him. An independent branch is not worth anything. You know what we call it? A stick. And you throw it for the dog to fetch, or you chunk it in the woods. It's not worth anything. So as much as our world prizes independence, the very essence of what Christianity is, Jesus tells us, is abiding in him, staying connected to him, depending on him. Most of us aren't very good at that. Most of us like to do our things our ways, the way we understand it, the way it makes sense to us. But that's why this is a long road. This is why we learn now. And then next week, we're going to learn a little more. And next year, we're going to learn a little more. And we're going to continue for the rest of our lives to be connected to the vine and receive nourishment upon nourishment from it as we learn how to depend further and further upon Jesus with every aspect of life. So what does it mean to abide in Christ? It means to depend on him. Simply put, it sounds real spiritual. Ooh, abide in Christ. That's not what Jesus was going at. He's telling his followers, you've heard my word. It makes sense to you. You understand. You know how to become the people of God. Now remain in it. If it made sense for your eternity, why doesn't it make sense for your now? Continue in it. Depend upon Christ now. Not just for your one day. Certainly do that too. But depend on Christ now. Next, he gives us some simple instructions on how to abide in him. In verse 7, he says, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So here he connects two things about the way to depend upon Christ, to hear his words and to ask whatever we wish. This is the most basic of Christian practices here, devotion to the Lord in word and in prayer. I try to talk about this all the time because it's the most simple thing. If you want to know what the Christian life is like, what how to grow in the Christian life, how to go further down the road, you need to spend time hearing the word of God, immersing yourself in the word of God, and you need to pray. And often these two things connect. Jesus points it out here very clearly. Abide in me and my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So this has public and private aspects to us. You, obviously being here or being at a church on Sunday and hearing the word preached is very important. But it's also important that you give attention to the word in your private life. Gathering at 9:30 here to pray, having a prayerful spirit when we pray during the service, that's important. But praying in your private life is important also. One of those things by itself is deficient. We need both of them. We need him to reveal his word to us. The only way we can do that is if we make time to read it. In this way, we commune with him in prayer. And so we read the scriptures prayerfully, we pray scripturally. We let his words occupy our thoughts, or motivate our actions. We contemplate, we consider him, and it becomes part of our routine, part of our day. Again, it's not just gathering on Sunday to hear it. It should be a part of our life. Many years ago, I read a book called Practicing the Presence of God by a guy they call Brother Lawrence. And it's really an excellent book, but it talks about how to continually and constantly have Jesus on your mind in an ongoing conversation throughout your day. And the idea I really identified with, I thought it was a great idea, but the more I tried to follow his advice, the more I was just simply discouraged. Because I'm like, I got a lot of stuff to do throughout the, I mean, I'm a pastor too, right? So like, this is kind of my job. So you would think I would be good at it. But you guys, you know, whatever your jobs are, you think to go throughout your day and to constantly have Christ on your mind, that's not an easy thing to do. And if that is the requirement that we have, man, that can be crushing to us. We'll just be guilty because, you know, sometimes I got to give my attention to my kids. How can I have a prayerful mindset? Sometimes it's quite the opposite when I'm giving my attention to the kids. You know, some of y'all I got to deal with, right? But you go through your day, and sometimes it's really hard to be spiritual, right? It's really hard to have the mind of Christ in an ongoing way. And that's what his book was about. And, man, it was soul-crushing for me because I was like, I'm never going to be this godly. I'm never going to be good enough to be able to think about Christ nonstop. I'm never going to be able to do what the scripture says and pray without ceasing because I got to get stuff done sometimes. Sometimes you got to get up off your knees and work. Sometimes other things demand your attention. They demand your focus. How can you think about Jesus when you're working on stuff? But as guilty as I felt after reading that book, over time, I think I understand more what he was driving at and what he meant. Because we can give our attention to a lot of things, and we should give our attention to a lot of things. But behind all that, when we learn to abide in Christ, there's this background, the background noise. That is the presence of Christ in the life of the believer. And so you can be giving your attention to many things, but knowing that giving your attention to those things is right because Jesus has led you there is different. You can work hard, but knowing you're working for the glory of God, like the scripture says, is very different. You can be engaged with many people, from strangers to your most intimate friends. You can be engaged with people in any different level, but knowing that that is honoring Christ is something behind all of that, that is what he's talking about here, and it's how abiding with Christ works. It's when this life that he calls us to shapes everything we are, it shapes everything we do, and it can crush us if we get the order out of whack. It can make us just under the burden of guilt if we're not careful. But the result of abiding in Christ more and more in our lives is to see how in every facet of life, in every aspect of life, at every moment in life, the nourishment of our souls, even in our weaknesses, even in our distractions and our sinfulness, we derive it all from him. He's brought us to that point. We have to give our attention to many things. And yet when we learn to abide in Christ and as we grow in remaining in Christ, there's an awareness internally. There's an internal conversation going on underneath all of this and going on behind all of this that affects everything you are, everything you do, every word you say, every thought you have, every action you perform. This is, again, how over time we learn to abide in Christ and we learn how it affects us and shapes our lives in different ways. I think it's important here to point out the dangers of technology. Our ability to give our attention to Jesus is in constant competition. Most of us, probably one of the first things we do within the first, let's say 30 minutes, I'll be generous. Within the first 30 minutes, what do? You grab your phone, you open up an app or your email, or you open up something, and you start scrolling. Right? Or if you don't do that, maybe you sit down and you turn on ESPN or you turn on Fox News or, you know, what is one of these news channels. Maybe the last thing we do at night is to play a game or to watch a movie. And none of those things are bad in and of themselves. I'm not going to say that. But when we're talking about the essence of the Christian life being remaining in Christ, so that in all that we do, there's this undercurrent, and there's this background of the presence of Christ in our lives. And he says, if you abide in me, I'll abide in you. So he's already committed to it. He's there. But we put all these other things in our lives, most of them technological, that allow us to kind of stop our ears from the words of Christ, from the presence of Christ. It allows us to distract ourselves because of these devices that we entertain ourselves with. You just got to be careful because there's distraction there. There's competing ideas. There's competing images. sometimes they're contradictory. They don't just compete. They're contradicting to the words of Christ. And I go so far as even saying there's the influence of other personalities there that you need to be careful with. There are things that you can watch that will not just distract you, but they will destroy you. So technology, good or bad, I'm not going to make a judgment call. But at minimum, I think we need to be careful. Especially when we consider what Jesus says here about abiding in Christ. Letting his word dwell in us. Letting his word shape us. Letting our attention be given to many things, but in the background, having the words of Christ and the attitude of prayer characterize our lives. At minimum, we should probably take some breaks, some media fasts or Sabbath, if you will, to allow our minds to rest and remember the word of Christ, to focus on him. This is one of the reasons why it's so difficult to give our attention to some dude standing up here and talking for 35 minutes. Because we're used to that 30-second conversation, with 140-character conversations. We're used to being able to sum up all the problems in the world with a Facebook meme. You know, oh, that's what we had to do to fix everything. I try to be engaging. I know I can be dull. You know, I'm not saying I'm the best speaker ever. But one of the difficulties in giving our attention to the word, whether it's me speaking or you listening to someone else speak or you reading it yourself, one of the difficulties in doing that, it, as an aspect of what Jesus is saying here of abiding in him, staying connected and drawing nourishment from the vine that he is so that we can bear fruit in our lives, one of the problems is that we so easily and so willfully distract ourselves. It's not just, man, Kyle could have spiced up that sermon with a couple of better stories. It's, if all I do is this all day long, it's really hard to give attention to a prolonged thought. My thought might be able to be more entertaining. Go home and listen to a better preacher. But the point of it all is that when we want to abide in Christ, it's going to mean we're going to have to prune some of these attitudes, some of these habits, some of these actions in our life. The Father is going to cut off some of these things in order for us to abide in Christ. Technology is great, but it can be very distracting. It can also be very dangerous. So please, please, please heed the words of Christ and abide in him as you deal with these things, as you approach these things. As we learn to abide in him, practicing his presence in our lives, we see the result. Jesus says you're going to bear much fruit. Not just bear fruit, but bear much fruit. What is this fruit that he says? He's using, obviously, this metaphor of grapes as a result of remaining connected to him. And as much as we stay connected to him, letting his word, letting prayer affect us in our mind, in our speech, in our actions, as that background in everything we do, then it will result in something wonderful. And in verses 8 through 11, he shows us what that wonderful fruit is. Abiding in Jesus results in experiencing a love and joy that glorifies God. That's usually what we lead with, right? Who wants love and joy that glorifies God? I do. You do. Jesus puts that at the end in this example because he shows us not just how to get that, but the result of it. A lot of us would like to skip straight to that. I want love and I want joy. But it's unable to be found. That's the fruit that comes only if you're connected to him. You can't get grapes from a stick. It has to stay connected to the vine. If you want joy, if you want love, you have to remain connected. You have to abide in Christ. You have to let his word affect you. You have to let prayer be a part of your life, an internal awareness, an internal conversation that's ongoing. And he teaches us that his commandments here are for our good because they flow out of his love. And so he goes here, and then we get to religion, right? Oh, so here we go. We talk about mysticism. We talk about all this weird stuff and floating around and being a good Christian, abiding in Christ. And now we get to the real meat of it. Now I just got to do what he says. So I got to avoid these things, and I got to make sure to do these things, and then I'll get this stuff from God. If that's the way you're looking at it, you've missed what Jesus says. Because you can trace this backwards, too. If you want joy, It comes from loving God by keeping his commandments. And the only way you can really do that from a heart way instead of just a religious way is to know deeply and intimately that these things flow out of God's love for you. And to do that, you have to abide in him. You have to know him. You have to come to him. You have to remain in him. And the way God produces this joy that Jesus speaks about is through obedience to his commands. If we simply try to be religious and obey his commands, we misunderstand this. Religion's part of it, but it's not all of it. His commands come from his love for us. So abiding includes obeying, but it's a result that leads to fruit bearing. It can be a bit jumbled up, but this is the essence of what Christianity is: abiding in Christ and seeing the life of God come into our lives and experiencing the love that he has and the joy that he has. This is what Jesus talks about here, is the essential difference between Christianity as a religion among religions and Christianity as a relationship of knowing Jesus. Because if we approach Christianity just as a religion, we see a set of rules that we have to follow. And if we do these things, then we're good Christians. If we don't do these things, we're miserable sinners. Here we are back to the fire and brimstone. But what Jesus talks about here is so very different than that. Because he talks about the kind of life that God gives us when we find ourselves in him. And it's one that understands his commandments are for our good. They're because of his love. They're to help us to understand the way that he wants us to live life. Religion tells us we need to obey commands to get God's love. Jesus tells us that when we abide in him, we'll obey the commands because we see the love of God experienced in them. And consequently, when we engage him in that way, abiding in him, obeying him, it results in joy. And not just joy, full joy, he says. Jesus instructs us to abide in him so that we can enjoy the joy that he enjoys. Jesus was a pretty joyful dude, right? Well, he says, you want to be joyous like me? Abide in me. When you abide in me, you'll understand why you need to obey my commandments. And when you obey my commandments, you'll see that they're because of the love of God that they've come. And when you do that, you'll see the joy of Christ expressed in your life. You'll enjoy the things that Jesus enjoys. For eternity, this is where we'll get some doctrine here. This is for eternity, the Father, Son, and Spirit have existed in perfect love and holiness and communion and joy within themselves. They don't need us to be joyous. They are joyous. God is joyous in and of himself from all eternity past to all eternity future. He's loving in and of himself. He's holy and devoted to himself, rightly and in goodness. And we are invited then by abiding in Christ to participate in that. The perfect love and joy and communion that God has in himself, in Christianity, we are invited into that, to experience it. Jesus says, I abide in you, I abide in the Father. He says, you obey my commands, I obey the Father. He's connecting us to the life that he has in himself as God in the flesh. Some of you are in a place in life where you desperately need to experience the joy that Jesus is talking about here. You need to experience some joy. And he tells us, that we need to abide in him first. More important than experiencing the joy that he can give you, you need to abide in him. We want that quick fix. We want to be able to take that prescription and then it do away with the problems we're having and get us to where we need to be. But Jesus says, if you want joy, you first need to learn to abide. You first need to remain in him. You need the scriptures. You need prayer. You need to know him, to let him affect who you are. Not just control your actions through giving you commands that you have to obey religiously, but you need to learn his love. You need to learn who he is. So real quick, before we wrap up, I'm going to look at one more place, Hebrews chapter 12. Jesus isn't asking us to do something that he hasn't done. In Hebrews 12, it says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. So this is the other side, right? Jesus says, obey the commands. The writer of Hebrews says, avoid what the commands tell us to avoid. Shed off the sin that weighs you down and clings to you. He says, then let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. right? It's not just something that we wait for someday in the future. It's a race. It's ongoing. It starts now and continues forever. Run with endurance, he says, perseverance. But then look at verse 2. What do? How do we run? We look to Jesus. He's repeating what Jesus has taught, just with a different illustration. He's talking about a marathon instead of a grapevine. Same message, though. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the what? For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus' obedience to the Father led him to a cross. And yet, what does Jesus say? He obeys the Father because of this love, because of this joy. What does the writer of Hebrews say? Jesus endured the cross because of the joy that was before him. He experienced the love of the Father through obedience, and it resulted in joy. That joy comes from his own resurrection, the redemption of the people of God. And so Jesus, again, isn't asking us to do something he hasn't done. He's telling us this because he knows, not just because he's God looking down, but because he's God entering into a life like ours. He's telling us that everything we truly want out of life, which we so often corrupt ourselves, everything we truly want out of life, the love of God, the joy of God, he's telling us that that's ours if we learn to abide in him, to remain in him, to set our whole life in him always. He's telling us to trust in what he has done and to learn to abide in him so that through obedience to his loving commands, we can experience the joy that he himself knows. And so we don't usually connect the dots this way. Intuitively, we think that if we obey God's commands, it's going to rob us of joy. Because we want to do certain things and we want to not do other things. And the commandments that we find in the scriptures often are against what we naturally, intuitively want to do or want to avoid. And so we see that and we're like, all right, Jesus says I need to obey him. But when the scripture says this, I don't really want to do that. And so I have an option. Will I have the faith that comes by obeying God and experiencing his joy, or will I have faith in myself and turn away from the commands of God? And the result will be my own. And Jesus tells us that the life that we have in him should be characterized by obedience to his commands. It should be characterized by abiding in him, by remaining in him, by knowing him. And the result of this will be to know and experience his. You probably know some Christians who maybe have been Christians for a long time, and you look at their life, and they look pretty together. Like they know what things to avoid doing. They know what things they need to do. And yet you look at their life, and you're like, man, they don't seem very joyous. I've been part of some old-school Baptist churches and seen some people that while you look at their life and they seem to have it all under control, you have a conversation with them or you see the way they treat people, and you're like, man, they're missing something. This is what Jesus is talking about. Because you can get all your ducks in a row and have everything lined up, but if you're not abiding in him, you're not going to experience the joy and love that comes from him. It's more than religion. It's not less than the religion, but it's more than religion. The other side of that's true too. You know people who have, or maybe you have, completely shirked the ways of God, given no thought to the things of God. But at the end of the day, they want love and joy as well. And what we find in this illustration, this story that Jesus tells, is that God has something for the saints and the sinners. If you're an upright person, you know you're a rule follower, you do the right stuff, you make sure to follow the right ways, or you could care less about that stuff and you want to do your own thing because you're you. Jesus calls to both of those groups and everybody in between, and he says, if you want to know the fullness of joy that comes from him, you have to abide in him. Part of that is obeying his commands. And if you refuse, then there's no way you can access the joy that God gives. Both groups have to come to a knowledge of being dependent upon Christ. Because we can depend upon ourselves and our unrighteousness, or we can depend upon ourselves and our righteousness, self-righteousness. Jesus calls to both groups to turn to him, to come to him, to depend completely on him. So come to Christ today. Learn to abide in him. Depend on him in every aspect of life. Let the Spirit of God do the good soul work and show you in what part of your life you're not depending on him, and follow him to repentance and belief. Believe that his ways are better than yours, and follow him into the joy that he has for us as we abide in Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray.